It was a 1970 movie, Love Story, that popularized the saying, love means never having to say you're sorry. Then Precious Moments made it a cultural icon, enshrining it on cutesy collectible knickknacks. Trouble is, I don't think it's true. And I know love does mean having to say, I repent. Well, isn't repentance the same thing as feeling sorry? No, the Greek word repent doesn't have the emotion of sorrow as a primary or even prominent concept in it. This should be a comfort to you who get wrapped around the axle of being sorry enough. You plumb the depths of your heart to see if you have enough sorrow going on to be forgiven. How much sorrow you feel or don't feel isn't an issue with repentance. Truth is, you can be oh so very sorry without being repentant. Judas was. Matthew 27:3 uses a specific Greek word that emphasized Judas felt regret, remorse, sorrow. Judas said in anguish, I have sinned, I betrayed innocent blood. Yet Judas was not repentant in the sense Peter was. The same is true of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They participated in the ceremonies of the temple mourning their sins, but they weren't repentant. In you? You have a lot of sorrow going on, do you? Your sins really bother you, huh? You still might not be repentant. What to watch out for is what Luther called gallows repentance. This is the sorrow felt by a person standing on the gallows about to be hanged. He would give anything not to be standing there. And here is the point. Anyone would. Gallows repentance is sorrow over sin worked by the gallows, not by God. It's not a divine thing. It's a human emotional thing. Yet you find it in church. Sharp preaching against sin like John the Baptist did drags everybody up on the gallows of God. When you hear that the axe of God's judgment is against your legs, and if he finds a lack of faith, hope, or love, he's going to whack you off at the knees, don't your knees start to tremble? When you're told that in the Old Testament that God has his bow bent and his arrow aimed at your lustful, prideful, greedy heart, and any second he's going to let go, and you hear the bowstring twang, don't your knees start to knock? This is gallows repentance. Being overwhelmed by the punishment at hand. Saying, I repent, in hopes of avoiding the punishment. Hating the penalty, not the sin. Willing to do anything to avoid punishment, but not wishing to be free of your sins. John thunders against an emotional gallows repentance. He preached law to those Pharisees and Sadducees, even though they were coming to him for a gospel baptism. He gave them the law because they were fleeing from the coming wrath. They were trembling at the judgment that awaited them, but they produced no fruit in keeping with their repentance. They didn't see any sin that they had that they needed to turn away from. Like the crowds did. The crowds did in Luke 3, they asked John what was the fruit of repentance that he meant. The church leaders, in contrast to the crowds, they didn't care about putting away their sins of greed, stealing, or not serving God in their calling. How about you? Or do you just scurry here every Advent because you're reminded that judgment comes? Will you promise anything? Feel as bad as necessary just so you can feel that God has removed the axe that is pressing on your knee, unbent his bow. You really think it's okay to go on living in your sins just so long as you feel bad enough about them? Beware, beware of gallows repentance. It's all around us. Nearly everybody has it when faced with judgment. But note that in our text, it's particularly found among the church-going, church-leading types like us. Also note, judgment is not delayed by it. God doesn't turn away his axe merely because someone is boo-hooing over their sins. God wipes such tears away with the head of his axe. God doesn't pity every sorrowful heart. He sometimes pierces them like he did Judas, Saul, and others. But wait, don't turn away yet. Sorrows, tears, feelings, they can lead to repentance. 2 Corinthians says, godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation. Peter had godly sorrow when he went out and wept bitterly after denying Christ. David had godly sorrow when he watered his couch with tears, as the psalm says, over his sin with Bathsheba. The people in our text had godly sorrow when they asked John not how to escape judgment, but what freedom from their sins looked like. Godly sorrow mourns over its sins. It says to God, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Yes, there is a terror over the approaching judgment of God, but there is also a retching over your sinful state. There's a longing to be different. There's a hating of the sin that besets you. But sorrow, even godly sorrow, is not the mark of true repentance. If you dwell too much on your sorrow, you're going to be drawn into debating whether you are sorry enough or about what type of sorrow you really have. No, the true mark of repentance is receiving absolution. We say that in our catechism. In confession, we say the first part is that we confess our sins. The second part is that we receive absolution. The first part of repentance is sorrow over sins. The second part is God's grace in Christ covering your sins. The first part is admitting you're a sinner. The second part is seeing Jesus was holy in your place. If you only have the first part, even if the first part is godly sorrow, you're still lost. What you need is the second part, the absolution which sends your sins away from you and says to you, here, sinner, is the grace of Christ for you to cling to. Here is the answer to your wretched sinfulness, the forgiving of your sins for Christ's sake. Sorrow that drives you to absolution, that's godly sorrow. Sorrow that drives you to the tree of the cross, where you see God's axe laid at Christ's holy feet and his arrows stuck in his perfect body, well, that's godly sorrow. I know you're still bothered. You're wondering if perhaps you have only emotional sorrow over your sins, not godly sorrow. Gallows repentance, not true repentance. Let me put your mind at ease. There's no way you can have godly sorrow or true repentance unless God himself gives it to you. A repentant person is not someone who makes themselves penitent. That's called a faker. That's a hypocrite. A person can only be made repentant by God. And because God loves us, he won't let go without making us repentant. You see, love, that is God's love, means he will not rest till we say, I repent. So repentance is a miracle. It's not a matter of mere words or feelings. It's a matter of a change of mind, literally. Even brain surgeons can't change minds. This God must do, and it's a great miracle. Hear how Isaiah saw it in the Old Testament lesson. Repentance is a wolf living with a lamb or a leopard laying down with a goat. Repentance is a miracle on the order of calves, lions, and yearling lambs being led by a little child. It's a bear saying, I'd rather not eat that plump, juicy cow. No, repentance is even a greater miracle than that, says Isaiah. It's the lion eating dried up straw like an ox and liking it. Now do you see why you have not been able to lead your parent, your spouse, your kid, or your friend to repent of not coming to church regularly? Now do you know why you can't make yourself repent of your own neglect of spiritual things? Now you know why people can live on and on in their sins, even with God's axe biting into their leg and his arrow pricking their heart. Repentance is a bona fide God-produced miracle. That's why we pray in the collect today, stir up our hearts, O Lord. If God does not stir up our hearts by his word, nothing in heaven or earth, not judgment, not fear, not tears, can make us repent. But if God does it through his word, it doesn't stop. When John calls us to repent, he literally says, make it a policy of yours to repent always. Luther in his 95 Theses said in the first one, the life of the Christian is to be one of constant repentance. Man-made repentance searches the heart to see if there's a reason to feel sorry. Is there a reason to feel guilty? Is there a reason to feel bad? If it finds nothing, well, it feels Christian. But God-given repentance says ever and always, I, a poor, miserable sinner. Only God can bring this sort of confession out of you. Your pride, your fear, your self-esteem, it won't let it make it on your own. Only God can lead us to throw everything in our life in a heap and confess it to be sin. Not just the things we feel bad about, but even the things we feel good about. Not just the bad things we know, but even the bad things we don't know. Before God, says our catechism, we plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of. That's because our confession is not based on our feelings or our conscience, but is based on God's word, which declares no one is righteous in any way, shape, or form apart from Christ. God, through the word, wills to work repentance in you. Don't try it on your own. Only God can work a repentance that leads to godly fruit. Man-made repentance leads to pride or despair. The church leaders made themselves repentant, and they were proud of it. The crowds were also made repentant by men, but they were in despair. Pride or despair results from man-made repentance because it leads to man-made forgiveness. The church leaders believed their repentance was their work, which pleased God so much he forgave them. And so they were proud. The crowds believed their repentance could never be good enough for forgiveness, and so they despaired. Repentance is not your work. It's God's. It's not something you do for God. It's something God does for you. It's not something you do because you love God so much. It's something God does in you because he loves you so much in Christ. And he doesn't just want to do it in you, but in everyone you know, no matter how wicked they may be. 2 Peter 3 says, God doesn't wish any to perish, but wants all to come to repentance. God doesn't want to use his axe on any tree. He doesn't want his bow used on any heart. For his part, God chopped down his last tree on Calvary. He pierced his last heart there too. Now, he wants to give everyone his gift of repentance this Advent. His love means he won't rest till everyone says, I repent. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.